You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
The scripture reading today is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If ye then have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Okay. Well, I'm enjoying this weather. It's freshening me up. I feel really good. And I've enjoyed going to Coles. I don't know whether you shop at Coles. My wife loves to shop at Coles. And she said, "Oh, Wayne, you go to the men's section. Just see what's going on there." So I did. And I went to the men's section, and I came across this rack, actually two racks, of shirts. And they were going for 90% off. And I thought, oh, this must be, you know, inflate by 190 and then the next day, you know, take 90 off. But no, it was actually a real deal. They were selling them essentially for $4.50 each, brand new shirts, of which I'm wearing one of them now. And so I loaded up with shirts, look really greedy, picking out all these shirts, taking them away. So there are some material blessings out there here in America. We certainly enjoy them as well. Let's thank God. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for our time together and for all that we enjoy here. And we pray, our Father, that You would go before us in our lives and open the doors for us, and that we'd have the wisdom to walk through them and to do Thy will in every way that Thou hast set forward in the Scriptures, rightly divided. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we had been looking at some interesting things over the past couple of Sundays, and one of the passages we looked at was in the book of Philippians, and this was Philippians chapter number 1. We'll just go there, review a few things, then move on back to 1 Corinthians, but there's some connections here which are interesting that they should appear, because I didn't plan it this way, but as it happens, this passage does connect in very, very well with 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And since we've just been there, it seems appropriate to re-look at this. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. This concerns Paul's prayer. And right there in Paul's prayer is something highly significant for all of us in this age, because this is written by Paul, capital A, U in there. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. So love abounding yet more and more in knowledge, and we can all agree with this and understand this, and in all judgment. So both of these things are here. The love that abounds yet more and more must be in knowledge and in all judgment. In 1 Corinthians 6, we have this passage which is all about using appropriate judgment. And in the context of that appropriate judgment, there's inappropriate judgment as well. So here in verse 10, it says, that ye may approve things that are excellent. So one of the reasons why that we should allow and encourage this love to abound in knowledge and all judgment is that you may approve. Now, isn't it interesting how the King James here uses this word, approve, because right in here you can see the word proof. So you approve the things that are excellent. And this phrase here, excellent, prove the things that are excellent, relates to approving the things that differ. So the things that excellent come from a Greek word which means to look at the things that differ. And by differing in excellence. And you are supposed to get to that point of excellence by approving. There is a test in here. There, in the context of this, is the idea of a test. You test things, and you approve, that is, you come to this proof, by approving this, the things that differ. There's things that differ. So here's your division, and you've got 1, 2, or A, B, whatever kind of contrast you want to set up here by these different categories, and you approve the things that are excellent. Involved with this, you can see there has to be a test. Some kind of testing that's going on, and from this test, you get to the thing that is excellent. And isn't it interesting that spiritual things are like this, that there are excellent things in the scriptures, and that you should get those, get to those. How are we going to get to those things that are excellent? Well, there's a great principle that we're just basically summarizing, and that is to rightly divide. There's a division here, can't you see? Right in the context here, there is a division. Division. Division is always there. And this is one of the most fundamental things we do in statistics, by the way. This is what it's all about, is if you want to know what statistics is all about, it's all about getting the signal from all the noise. In the old days, you used to have this big dial, and you'd move the dial, which was this movable capacitor that's in there in this tuned circuit, and you move this thing around, and between stations, what do you hear? All this kind of noise, right? And the noise is not what you want. What you want is you want the signal, and so you tune it in, and then it gets into that signal, and there you can hear the voice, you can hear the music clearly. And that's what we want to do. We want to approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Sincere and without offense, full of light. That's what we want to be. And as light carriers and light reflectors, we should be seen by the world in such a way. Now, go back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So, that's what Paul says to us from his post-Acts ministry. So over here, this is Paul. Capital A-U, as I referred to it, so it's Aurum for gold. And understanding this ministry is to get to those excellent things. Understanding right division is the way we get to those excellent, get to that pure gold. That's what we want. And looking over here, again, Paul is prominent, but I'm going to write it now with the small A-U because we're in the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is where Paul is going to the Jew first. And what he's doing is he's continuing a ministry. He's continuing something that began and was first shown through Jesus Christ on earth. And he's pulling forward a particular hope, the hope of Israel. So all through here, yes, there's Gentiles included and there's a lot of things going on. But the new covenant, which was given to Israel, is in place and is being promoted to the point where if Israel would repent, then the fullness of this new covenant would come into place. And so here, what we're interested in seeing is the repentance of Israel. Israel is now being given this chance to repent. Would they repent? That's what we're interested in. Yes, there is a test going on. All the way through here, we're asking ourselves questions. Is Israel repenting? Do we see evidence of Israel repenting? And the answer is, we're seeing the opposite. We are seeing Israel saying, no way, Jose! We will not have this man to rule over us. Ripping their clothing apart, throwing dust up in the air, we will not have this man. From synagogue to synagogue, we're seeing this going on. During this time, Paul writes certain letters. One of the letters he's writing is this one here in 1 Corinthians. The letter that we had been just looking to was in Philippians, right? That comes after the Acts 28 boundary. So here's 1 Corinthians. And so what we should expect, surely it is logical that we should expect that the context of the book of Acts should be reflected in 1 Corinthians. We should not try and read these things that we find as being a part of Paul's special ministry given after the end of the book of Acts to be seen in here. That would not be, and we're talking about the cardinal special thing. That is the mystery. We should not expect to see this thing in the book of 1 Corinthians, but rather we should be seeing these things. And we do. Okay, so in 1 Corinthians, we're looking at chapter 6, and we had got to this idea of judgment previously in chapter 5. So just read back a little bit. This is chapter 5. And verse 12, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So he's talking about the special sin that was going on in the church there and how that they were given this responsibility of keeping the church holy. And they were to do this. So judgment comes right up there in verse 13. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away, judge from among yourselves that wicked person. Chapter 6, verse 1. Here it comes. So here's the new chapter. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. And this word dare is an interesting thing because it comes up in various places. And what it basically means, do you have a fear, you know? And you see, he starts off this way because he's really pulling their attention to this. Dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. Don't you see that what you're doing is fundamentally wrong? And what are the consequences? We could ask ourselves a lot of questions about this. What are the consequences of going to law? You know, taking a brother to law before the unbeliever. What are the consequences? Now, I do know that sometimes this happens. This does happen, and sometimes you're put into a position where it's not so much that you are taking a brother to law, but you have been taken to law. And then you're put in a very difficult situation because you've got to stand up for your family or the situation, righteousness sake. You may do all you can to stop that from happening, but by default in living in this world, if someone wants to take you to court, you're going to be there, right? You're there. And that's the situation. That's not the situation here that Paul's talking about. Number one, he's talking about things that pertain to what's happening in the book of Acts and that administration. And secondly, he's talking about the active sense by which you take someone else to court. Right? It's not the other way around where you have been taken to court, but rather when you take someone to court. Or to law, as it would be said here. Having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? The world. Wow, that's incredibly interesting, isn't it? That there is a time coming when this will take place. Just hold your place there. And find this passage in 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Chapter 2. and verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, that's Tartarus, the lowest part of hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Reserved unto judgment. So there's a judgment coming, and they're reserved for this. They're kept there until this particular judgment. And it says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Who saw the film Noah? It's a very disappointing thing. I mean, it's a, you know, if you're going to produce a film which is about some historic person, then the expectation is that you be accurate to the text, the fundamental text that talks about that person. You know, the inclusion of all this other stuff, which is totally extra-biblical, really destroyed the whole thing. I was sitting there getting really angry at the thing. But carrying on, it says, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. Isn't that interesting there? Because, boy, isn't this the way things are working today, that what is deemed by the scriptures as ungodly is now put up front as a measure of our state of the democracy. In other words, if you stand up for the Sodomites, you're someone who stands for democracy. Isn't that interesting? What a turnaround that is. What a subtlety that is. A maneuver. And delivered just Lot, vexed with filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Very interesting statements here. The Lord, now here it comes. This is the verse that I'm interested in. I'm interested in all these verses, but verses 4 and 9, they really are quite pertinent to what we're reading in 1 Corinthians. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. The unjust here, not just talking about angels, the unjust. So he's reserving these unto the day of judgment to be punished. Both Peter and Paul during the book of Acts are linking in to the times which relate to Israel and judgments to do with Israel. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says in verse 3, know ye not that ye will judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? And verse 2, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? So interesting here that the idea of judgment of people in the world which is to come, and also angels, which they're both being reserved for this judgment, then these saints are going to be involved with this. And because they will be involved with these things, it says here, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? So the smallest matters now are the things which pertain to this life and things within the fellowship in comparison to these big matters of judgment which are coming. So the judgment that Paul really envisages back here relate to things that go on in the church. And the church, even small things, things that pertain to this life, as we'll see, are to be dealt with within the church. Now, I don't think this is going to work too well in this age. It's just not going to work. But back here, the way things that were set up was that not only were spiritual things, things that relate to godly conduct, but things pertaining to this life in other matters were to be carried out within the local church. Don't go to the unbelievers. Don't do that. You deal with it within the fellowship here. Now just see if you can bear with me. Now I've looked at a lot of commentators, and I'm not going to be critical of what they do, because it's right. If you don't understand a passage, it is better not to say anything. And that's what a lot of them do. You'll find they'll skip over some of these passages, because some of these passages, they really are. And I'll show you a difficulty that I had, right? And it is a difficult passage, I think. Most commentators do find it difficult, and as they say, many of them will skip over it. But here are the issues as I see it in this passage. Number one, there are two types of judgment that you can see in here. There's the judgment which pertains to the things of this life, which, you know, they're necessary things of just living. They come up. Then there are more deeper ideas of spiritual doctrine, things that relate to right conduct spiritually. So you can see that happening. The color of the carpet or the type of the organ and, you know, whether you agree that you should wear wire-rimmed glasses. Believe it or not, I've told you this before, that there are churches that will fight about things to do with, you know, whether you should wear wire-rimmed glasses. Or women wearing pants. Well, there'll be big pants type, you know, sermons and stuff like this. And they'll get into stuff which really have very little to do with righteous standards in this age. A lot of them are very, very much interpretational and context dependent of the age in which you live, because how you wear clothes in one age is a complete and utter mockery to righteousness in another age. But anyway, let's just carry on with this. So there's issues. There's the issue of the type of thing that's going on, whether it's the things of this life or whether it's heavy doctrinal spiritual things which would require someone of wisdom to deal with. The things of this life really are just basic things that really lots of different people could judge. We should see this in this passage. We will hope to see that Paul would deal with these things. So, as we read through this, let's see if we can answer some of these questions. So I'm going to read it again, verse 2. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? Yes, we do now. And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Now this rages this word, biotikos, things of this life. And it only appears just around here in these two places in 1 Corinthians and one place in Luke. So let's look at that. And look at Luke 21 and verse 34. By the way, I have said this before, that Bible program that I'm using is really starting to come to its own, because now I can find stems, Greek stems. Maybe one day I'll bring it in here, and maybe somehow we can hook it up and I can display and I can show you some of the neat things that I can do with this program, which is just impossible to do any other way. In fact, I have to say, unless you had a complete photographic memory and an ability to do complex searches up here, there is no way in the wide world you could do what I can do with this program. It's just remarkable. So, let's have a look at this. This is Luke 21 and verse 34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. And cares of this life. That's it. That's the word. Cares of this life. And so that day come upon you unawares. Cares of this life. So this is just those humdrum things of this life. They are not the deep spiritual matters that can come to place in the life of a fellowship, which have to be dealt with by people with wisdom. The things of this life are fairly clear and obvious. Okay, let's go back to 1 Corinthians and chapter 6. And it says in verse 4, if then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life. Here it is, same word. Things pertaining to this life. The humdrum, everyday things. Set them to judge. Set them. Oh, you've got to set them. They've got to be put in place. Set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Wow. Now, can you see why this, the least esteemed? This is kind of a, this is an interesting thing that you would say this of people in the church, least esteemed in the church. So here we've got people who are least esteemed in the church, and they're being put in this place of judging the humdrum things of this life, right? Okay. Now that does two things to my mind. One is, you can see that there is a judgment being appealed to. And a judgment that we're not necessarily overly comfortable about. Right? But nonetheless, it's here. It is here. And it's a judgment that we have to make. And what does it do? It says that, number one, these people who are least esteemed are in the church. And number two, that the things of this life are not very important. It puts both in a certain category, right? And you're not to split the church over humdrum nonsense. Just nonsense. But that is what happens today, is it not? That is what happens today. Number two, I'm now interested in the less humdrum things. The things which takes wisdom to deal with. They must appear also, right? Okay, let's keep reading. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man, a wise man among you? Okay, the humdrum things, they can be taken care of by those who are least esteemed in the church. Okay. They existed back then. That's how it happened. And it says, no, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. You notice plural. So here we've got someone who is acting as a judge, and he's judging between his brethren. This could only, therefore, be the person who has to have extreme wisdom to deal with subtleties of doctrine, subtleties of practice in the fellowship. And they were given this place. They were there. They were just not brought forward. They were not recognized. But Paul is saying, you better recognize these people. And he goes on, I don't know whether you missed these things when you read this stuff. I read this many, many times, and for whatever reason, my brain jumped over those two verses, 4 and 5. And you'll find, if you like, check out some commentaries yourself. You'll find that many of them will jump through these verses in a hurry because they really don't know what to do with them. Now, I don't like them either in some ways. There is a part of me that says, wow, this is kind of making a judgment that I don't like. But one thing I can acknowledge is this, that this was an extremely carnal church. It was a very carnal church. And it was taking place in a time when, as Paul says, time is short. Right? It's given place in a time of great urgency. And we're going to read about this in chapter 7, about, you know, whether it was a good thing for people then to get married or not. And in fact, Paul says it would be better if you were as I. Why? Because the time was short, and it was a time of urgency to get going on this, because Christ was near at hand. All that was needed was the repentance of Israel. Let's keep reading. And it says this in verse 6, But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers, in both situations, whether it be about a small thing or a big thing. And in both situations, it's wrong. Right? In both situations, whether it be a small thing, whether it be one of these things that bioticos, whether it be something to do with this life, bios, life. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? What great application is this? Why do you not take wrong? You know, sometimes we, and let's get an application for us in this age, we get mad and we want to get our pound of flesh. Right? We want to get our pound of flesh. And in our relationships between husband and wife, let's face it, sometimes we'll give way to the flesh and we want to get our tally back. You know, we want to get our own back. That's a wrong way of doing things, a wrong way of setting things up. Why do you not rather take wrong? You know what I'm saying? It's not easy, is it? The Christian life is really a hard life. It is a hard life. It'd be easier just to walk out and say, "Ah, blow you, I'm out of here. Hit the road, Jack." Right? That's the easiest way to deal with stuff. But it's of the flesh. And in the long run, it's going to be great to get to those heavenly places where we're going to have a cleaned out mind. My wife asks me this all the time. She says, "But you know, aren't we going to be together?" Well, honey, you know, our mind's going to be different. We might be together. We might be together. But whether we are or not, the mind is going to be different. We're going to see things totally differently. For example, is heaven going to be heaven if all you're going to do is just worry about all those people, friends and relatives and loved ones that you did know who are lost? And all you're going to do is spend eternity worried about them. That's not going to be much of a heaven, is it? So your mind is going to be changed. Now, I don't believe that your memory will go, because then if it's gone, it's you are not you. You know? You think about this. My wife and I, we have these discussions all the time about this kind of thing. You know, when we are resurrected, are we going to have a memory of what happened in the previous life? My answer is yes, we will. But it's still going to be a changed mind, how we interpret and see these things. And I appeal to her mathematical mind. I say, you know, when you're looking at those numbers, are you really worried about those numbers? You know, you're emotionally involved with those numbers, are you? Well, no, they're just numbers. Yeah, okay. So, I'm not saying it's going to be exactly like that, but I'm just saying that you can see that there's a different way of looking at things. And God will give us a mind like that of Christ. And it's going to be a very different way of viewing things. Well, I don't want to go off onto that too much, but certainly it's interesting. It says, why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. You know? You can defraud and you can do wrong just because you choose to take offense. You know? Just choose to take offense. Now, I'm going to be honest with you with my personality. Alright, I am the sort of person that many times will think about what someone said. And if I don't watch out, I let it fester. Are you like that? I am like that. It's one of my weaknesses. I think about what someone said. And I allow that to sort of say, "Oh man, I don't like that." How can I get back on that? And then I think, oh man. You see, you just lose it, don't you? You just lose it. And that old sin nature that's in us, we need to recount. We need to put in check. It says in verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate." Wow. "Nor abusers of themselves with mankind, Man, the list's coming through here. We're starting to see things that our society are wanting to protect, which God himself has put into category that is not too savory, my friends. We read there in 2 Peter of a similar idea, right? Isn't it interesting that God has got our number? He's got our society's number right here, and it's ringing. Be not deceived. Now, we can help in this deception by not bringing these truths up. And you've got to ask yourself, but how can you do it? Well, here's one thing that I've learned about this society, this PC society. It does this. It says, oh, now, you can't say they're wrong because that's their religion. There's certain religions in this world that the liberal society wants to protect. There is a particular religion which is fairly violent that the PC and liberal society wants to protect. Well, you can turn that on its head then, can't you? You see, you can say to them, well, you are protecting these people, right, because you say that's their religion. Well, this is my religion. This is my religion, which happens to be founded upon scriptures that go back a long, long way, which in turn are based upon the Jewish scriptures, which go a long, long way back. Are you going to deny my religion? Are you going to say that my religion is not valid? And if my religion is not valid by you, are you going to then apply that to this other religion of Islam? Are you going to do that? Well, you see, things change a little bit. They catch themselves. So we've got to find ways in which to bring these things out that we're not a part of increasing the deception. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, and let's not try and pretend that it's only one type of sexual immorality that God's talking about, right? Fornication, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. Boy, that's an interesting word again, isn't it? Effeminate. Do you know that people who indulge in various types of homosexual activity, one of those peers has got to pretend to be a male and the other's got to pretend to be a female? What? That's a bit strange, isn't it? You see, it is against nature. It's against nature. Nor abusers themselves of mankind, nor thieves. Oh, so you want to put that group over there and say, well, they work it. No, wait a minute. Thieves, right? Nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Well, I'm going to talk more about this next time. I'm out of time, but I'm going to revisit this and examine the different words which are used for the saved and the lost, the unrighteous and the righteous, the ones who are the saints. Who are they? And the ones who are the carnal. Who are these people? What are these groups? And understand biblical language so we can interpret this clearly. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time that we've had together and all these passages that we've read and the judgment which was to be looked at during the book of Acts and the churches. We pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom, that our love would grow in knowledge and in all judgment, that we'd see the things that are excellent, that we'd approve those things, and that we'd rightly divide the word of truth and bring the light of the scriptures to this dying world. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.